Let us turn together to the Old Testament, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the 39th chapter, and we will read the first 12 verses. After that, we will turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, which treats the seventh commandment. First, we read Genesis 39, the first 12 verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. We turn now to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, question and answer 108 and 109. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Amen. This afternoon then we come to treat the seventh commandment. And over this sermon you can write as theme God's Word against adultery. God's Word against adultery. We'll see three things. First of all, we'll see the basics of this commandment. Secondly, the breaking of this commandment. And thirdly, the basis of this commandment. God's Word against adultery. The basics of this commandment. Secondly, the breaking of this commandment. And thirdly, the basis for this commandment. When we come to the seventh commandment, dear congregation, we come to God's Word against adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What are the basics of this commandment? What does this commandment deal with? Well, you can say it really in two things. He deals, for one thing, with purity of life. The purity of life. purity of thoughts, purity of heart, purity of imagination. Really, the purity of our whole being is one of the things that the seventh commandment treats. The second thing that the seventh commandment deals with is really the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. It sets forth and it places marriage very high. It's not something to be broken. It's not something to be done away with. It's not something to be twisted. Now, I know that this commandment is a silenced commandment by many. When the world hears this commandment, they think it's a commandment from the past that really maybe had some relevance in the past, but surely not now anymore. They treat it as something quaint, maybe old-fashioned. After all, they say, what does anyone have to say about what I do in the privacy of my bedroom? That's nobody's business. And that's what the world does with it. They silence this commandment. And so our world turns a deaf ear to this commandment, as they do to every other one. And so we live in a world where we are bombarded day by day by the messages of the world. And really, you know, young people, what kind of a world we live in? When it comes to the seventh commandment, we live in a world that is like a minefield. You know what a minefield is. It's a field where the enemy has put mines and hidden them. And one's next step can be your death. These mines are all over. The world has planted them. The world thinks nothing of it. And the danger is for you and me when we live in such a world that we follow the patterns of the world and that we turn a deaf ear to the word and we don't listen as carefully as we have and we don't seek to apply it as much as we can. And the danger is that we push it aside and we don't have a tender conscience. And we don't listen to this commandment with that prayer of Robert Murray McShane, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for someone on this side of eternity to be. For the seventh commandment is a sacred commandment. God has given this commandment, and He does have something to say about the privacy of our homes and the privacy of our bedrooms. He has something to say about our whole life. After all, He is God. He has made us. He is our Creator. He's our Judge. And He sees us. Also when we are in the dark and also when we are in our bedrooms. And He has something to say about our relationships. He has something to say about our thoughts, our desires, our imaginations, our fantasies. That is clear from many places in the Scriptures. God desires a holy people. And then what do we need to do? Well, we need to take His word. Young people, we need to take His word and study it and search it. How would God have me to live? Oh, you say, but I'm not converted yet. Does that mean you can set God's word aside? No, that means you need to open that word all the more, asking the Lord to teach you what His will is, but especially to drive you out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Scriptures. Let it be something that we treasure and search. With that prayer, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? It's a sacred command. And while the world kind of snickers at this command, let them answer the questions of what this adulterous world has brought us. What has the adulterous lifestyle? Where has it brought us as a nation? Well, it has brought brokenness. It's brought broken bodies so that there are diseases, AIDS, other venereal diseases that even children are born with. because of adultery. It's brought about broken homes. Homes where there is bitterness and enmity. Husband is set against wife and wife against husband, so that they say, well, I don't love you anymore. We get a divorce. Broken homes. It's brought about broken hearts. Broken hearts of wives who at one time stood maybe in the front of a church and they devoted themselves unto their husbands, but the husband thought he could play around. The wife is left with a broken heart. And the broken hearts of children who see that their father has been unfaithful or their mother unfaithful, and the children grow up with scars untold. But it's brought broken bodies, broken homes, broken hearts, broken souls. Broken souls of a guilty conscience. The sins now engaged in cannot be undone. You can never forget it. It remains a scar upon your soul. And if it is not pardoned, and if it is not broken with, then it will be a broken soul in hell forever. You see, and that's what the world of adultery has brought us. And on top of that, it brings God's curse. As our catechism says, all uncleanness is accursed of God. Can it go right then with a nation that has given itself over to adultery and perversity? Well, listen to what the Lord says in Jeremiah 5, verse 7 to 9. The children of Israel obviously have embraced such sinful life. This is how the Lord describes it and comes to Israel and says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Can the Lord turn a blind eye to this, to such a sin? When he turned Sodom and Gomorrah into a salt burnt up. So when we come to the seventh commandment, we come to a commandment that is very relevant. And we come to a commandment that has something to say to all of us. For our catechism applies it to those who are in holy wedlock or in single life. So it has to do with something, whether we are married maybe for some years or many years, or whether we are still single, or whether we are becoming acquainted with someone in order to maybe in the future marry them. This has something to say about dating, courting relationships. It is a sacred command indeed, and that prayer of McShane is very fitting. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible to be on this side of eternity. For the Lord, in this command, He seeks the holiness of His people. That's why He comes in the Scriptures and calls to pursue holiness and to forsake it, to forsake sin. Colossians 3 verse 5. One example. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify it. Jesus puts it this way, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Oh, you know, we are the kind of people that say, oh, yeah, that's going maybe a little bit too far. I want to keep my right eye in order to sin with it, and I want to keep my right hand in order to sin with it. But you know what I'll do? I'll give the Lord more money in the offering. Or I'll read my Bible a little longer. It must be put to death. Radical treatment this sin needs. Paul writes in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, these words, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I would say that also to you, dear congregation, but there's a jealousy that burns in my heart for you. And especially you who have come to love and know the Lord Jesus, been presented to Him, and I desire to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
The call to holiness is sounded herein, isn't it? And when the Lord seeks our holiness, He also seeks our happiness. Those go together. Without holiness, no happiness. Precisely in holiness is happiness. That's why He has given us His commandments. Also when He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," He seeks our happiness. He's the happiness of our homes, the happiness of our families, the happiness of our marriages. Yes, for God has given marriage. You know what we call marriage sometimes, young people? We call marriage sometimes a flower from the garden of paradise. It's one of the flowers that is a leftover from paradise. It's the flower of companionship. After all, God said it is not good that man should be alone, and He made a helpmeet for man. And so He brought to Adam His wife, and that's what He still does today. He gives a companion. He gives a helpmeet, as our marriage form also puts it, in all things that pertain unto this life and a better. What a gracious gift marriage is from the Lord. And the Lord makes it clear that it is a gift, for he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But where the Lord gives a companion, there must also be commitment to the spouse. Commitment to that one person. And not any other. And a commitment for life. So that husband and wife are devoted to each other till death do us part. Oh, what if the Lord gives us many years together as husband and wife? Well, let the Scriptures be our guide in our marriage. We need our marriages guided by the Word. There's a danger of adopting this kind of Hollywood picture of what marriage is like. But what happens to Hollywood marriages? Oh, the day of their wedding is full and expensive and everything, and they go to the tea, and a year later, they're separated. Irreconcilable differences, they say. But you see, they've gone wrong right from the start. They never took the Bible in their hand and sought God's direction. For we have the danger in getting married and then thinking that from now on everything will be wedded bliss. But marriage does meet with disappointments. Our spouse maybe disappoints us. And when we are disappointed by our spouse, Satan has an easy prey for flirting on the job site, or sharing our deepest secrets with someone who is not our spouse. How did that happen? That we went out of the way? We need to take the Word of God in hand. We must not set it aside. I mean, boys and girls, if you get a present, right? A present that you need to put together. Maybe some Lego. Or maybe some other toy. In order to put it together, what do you need? Well, you need that manual. Maybe it's only a few pages. But you need that manual. And that's what we need through life. We need the manual, God's directions next to us, else we go amiss. We cannot do without His Word. We need His Word to teach us what our task is as husband, what our task is as wife, that wives are called to honor and submit to their husbands. And the world sets the Word of God aside and they say, submit, that's old-fashioned. But then you bear the consequences too. And the husband is called to lead and to love and to be faithful to their wives. And for that we need the Scriptures, for else we go wrong. And that explains, does it not, why there is so much brokenness in our society. The Scriptures have been set aside. But let that not be our case. Let us be more convinced on this day we need the Scriptures for all of life. And let us have the posture of the psalmist. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my path. And does this not have something to say to you, young people? I think it does. Will you take it to heart? Let the Scriptures be your guide. When it comes to looking for a suitable husband or a suitable wife, take the Scriptures and let them show what the man should be like and what the woman should be like. And then I'm thinking of one word particularly, a word that Paul gives in his first letter to the Corinthians. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He gives the picture of a yoke. And he says, now don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you get the picture, don't you? It's the picture of a yoke that has two different animals in it. One is maybe an ox, and the other is a mule. And they're pulling a plow together. The two animals are completely different. They're different in size. They're different in strength. And to pull the plow, it doesn't work. You can't sow on such a field that has been plowed by two different animals. Now that's the picture Paul uses. And it has something to say about choosing a marriage partner. Don't seek out a spouse who has different convictions than you do. Seek a spouse who fears the Lord. And shall you not pray for this? Shall you not ask to bring such a person into your life? A person who seeks to honor the Lord. I didn't say someone who's perfect, who seeks to honor the Lord. I didn't say someone who is the most attractive. Oh, the Lord will give attraction. But someone who honors the Lord, who is afraid to sin. Seek such a person. Now that's a few words on the basics of this commandment. Now we come to our second point, the breaking of this commandment. For when we come to this sin of adultery, the Bible is not silent on it. It has a lot to say about adultery. It tells us, for instance, that it is dangerous. It's dangerous. Proverbs 6 verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I know the adulteress. She says it's innocent. She says no one will know. And isn't something that is forbidden all the more enticing? Come, she says. It's romantic. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. Listen to her in Proverbs 9, verse 16 to 18, where she invites, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Well, then it may be done in secret. But what do you do with a secret? A sinful secret. You try to keep it a secret as best as possible. You're trying to hide it. And often that means that you have to lie to cover up your escapades. And maybe you have to say, well, I had to work overtime. Or, well, I lost track of time sitting with a friend. Paul says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so take heed to what the father in Proverbs chapter 5 says to his son on another occasion. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings.
Why would you do it, he says, when the Lord is pondering your going? Well, the Lord forbids physical adultery. But the Lord goes beyond that too. For our catechism includes the broadening of it, this wider, the spiritual understanding of this commandment. Question and answer 109 tells us that this also is included in breaking the seventh commandment. There we read that he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And when our catechism does it, it doesn't do this without biblical reason. After all, the Lord Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Do I need to be more specific? This includes sinful pictures, whether on entertainment shows or in magazines, those pictures whereby your eyes are glued to look at the body of someone who is not your wife. That's precisely what Satan wants. And that's why those pictures are set before us. It includes sinful places. And young people, maybe sometimes you are invited to go to the theater. Shall you not say to your friend, whoever invites you, "I can't, because I cannot meet God there. And I have a baptized forehead." A theater is a place of the world. The theater is the place that does not set forth the scriptures, but a different way of life. This includes not only sinful pictures, sinful places, but sinful dress. Immodesty is included in this commandment. After all, our catechism says, "Whatever can entice men thereto." Shall you not remember that? I know Satan, he wants women to dress seductively. That's the motto also of our fashions, to dress provocatively, to dress to draw attention to your body. But then the Christian says, "I may not wear this." After all, God does not only look at the heart, he also looks at the outward appearance. And though the world may call it fashionable, young women, young ladies, do you want to cause a man to stumble because of your dress, because of what you're wearing? Take it to heart. A Christian can be noticed also in his dress. Oh, I know that doesn't always mean that the Christian is always so fashionable. But that's not what matters. Do we remember that we must honor God, and we don't want to cause others to stumble? You see, this has a lot to say, doesn't it? In an age, young people, maybe where what music you listen to is so important, the pop singers, and the actors and actresses, and that's what people want to talk about. Did you see the show last night? It's dishonoring to God. And it's better to be laughed at because you don't know what they're talking about than to know it and have all scars upon your soul. And worse yet, to go to hell because the world is at your heart.
Oh, I know you will not hear this from the world. The world will not tell you this. The world will tell you to flirt and to lust. And the entertainment world is geared just to feed your lusts, and television, 7:30 and 8 o'clock and 8:30, whatever shows, advertisements, it's always to get to the heart of those who are watching. The devil knows that. DVDs are today. It's only a click away. So that the heart is reached and emotions are touched and stirred, and you can lay on your bed and have sinful thoughts too. And Satan wants that. You know why? Why does Satan try so hard in this sin? Because Satan is a thief. That's why. He's a robber. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, because he wants to rob God of His glory. And with every sin that is committed, God is robbed of His glory. But he's a robber also for another reason. He wants to rob you of your soul. He wants to rob you of eternal life. He wants to destroy homes and marriages and souls in hell. And what better way to do it than to attack the home and to attack marriage? And so, this sin has been committed time and again. And what are the steps to committing this sin? Well, why don't we look at an example that the Lord Himself gives us in His Word from the life of David. Yes, David, that child of God, who was the anointed of the Lord, who also on account of this sin came under the displeasure of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord. He fell into the sin of adultery, and it is written to teach us. And maybe it is written first of all to teach us this lesson: let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Well, how did it happen in the life of David that he fell into adultery? Well, James, he gives us a view of sin from start to finish in James 1, verse 14 and 15. And he writes this: every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, how did this go in the life of David? Well, for one thing, let me say this. There was laziness on the part of David. Laziness. He was neglecting his duty. That's how 2 Samuel 11 begins, the chapter that tells us about his fall into sin. It begins by telling us at the time of the year when the kings go out to battle, David was home. He sent his commanders out and he sent his armies to fight the battles, and he stayed home. Now, why did David stay home? Was he getting too old, maybe? Had he been wounded in a previous battle, maybe? Not at all. David, you know what he had begun to do? He had begun to take off his armor. I mean, yes, his physical armor, but he had begun to take off his spiritual armor too. The armor that is told us in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and following. There is laziness here on the part of David. And is that not also what leads to this sin? When we become spiritually lazy, and we are not watching, and we are not praying, and we are not seeking communion with God, and seeking the honor of God, and seeking His face. When we're not fighting the good fight of faith, beware. That may be the first step. The second step, in the case of David, was looking. Looking. He wandered on the roof of his palace, and then he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Would he turn away? No. He looked. And not just a quick look, but he looked and his glance became a gaze. And then the Lord Jesus tells us that he had committed adultery in his heart already. But when we meet David here, we meet a man who is in a different place than Job was. When we hear Job say something about his eyes too, I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a maid. Is there anyone maybe here who needs to make such a covenant before the face of God, not to look upon a maid for to lust? Do you see that it is through the eye the temptation came? No wonder Proverbs says in chapter 6, verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So first step, laziness. Second step, looking. Third step, lusting. And we go to the fourth step, losing. Losing, for yes, he did ask after her identity, and he found out that she did not, that David had no right to her, actually, because she belonged to Uriah, who was one of his top soldiers in the army. And maybe there was a struggle going on in David's soul. Or maybe he silenced the voice of the Holy Spirit and said to himself, no one will know. After all, I'm king. But the sin went very quick, as it always does. And then a lifetime of regret. It's written with only a few verbs. He sent, he took, he lay with her. And not so long after, she returned to her home. And now David needs to cover up. He doesn't need to cover up. But that is what he did. He called Uriah to come home. And then he made Uriah drunk. And when his cover-up did not go as he had planned, David ensured that this brave soldier would be set in the front lines of the battle so that he would come close to the enemy lines and he would die. And now David is not only an adulterer, but he's a murderer. He's killed one of his own soldiers. And now Bathsheba has lost her husband. And she mourns. And God has been dishonored, and the nation is going to suffer the consequences. And David's family too. A sword would go through his family. Satan. That's what he wanted. But let's not blame Satan, for it was David who sinned. After all, this sin comes from the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Do you see where it begins? It begins with the heart. And then it moves to the mind. And then comes the deed. And David, he had no excuse. He could not say, but she tempted me. He could not say, oh, I couldn't help it. Oh, it's true, David, there were reasons for him committing this sin. But there were no excuses. Before God, no excuses. And do you see why there are so many strong exhortations in the Scriptures? Flee youthful lusts which war against the soul.
And now the basis of this command. The basis of this command. Why should we concern ourselves with this command? Well, then our catechism mentions two reasons. The one reason our catechism mentions is because of the curse. I mentioned that already. Answer 108. All uncleanness is accursed of God. Oh, I know the government, he may change the definition of marriage and people may bless and sanction sin and may sanction unbiblical marriages and homosexual marriages, but God cannot do that. Ephesians 5 verse 6, because of these things, Paul writes, and then he has listed some of the things in the previous verses, fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Are we really so safe as a nation? Oh, I know the sinner may think I'm safe.
God says you're under my wrath. Even for foolish talking. Filthiness. And God's people need to concern themselves with this command for another reason. Mention in question and answer 109. There's the curse he mentions, but there's also the consecration. Consecration. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. You see, the Christian has a holy guest within. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within his people. And such a guest dwelling within has consequences. I mean, imagine, children, imagine some relatives coming over to your house to stay maybe for some time, maybe some days or for some weeks. And then maybe you're a boy or a girl who gets up early in the morning, ready to go. What will your mother say? Your mother will tell you to be quiet, won't she? Because remember, we have visitors in our home. Remember who's here. And that's what Paul is doing here when in 1 Corinthians 6, he says what he says to the Corinthians. Know ye not that your body and your soul has become a temple of the Spirit? And then what will you do? Will you join that body to sin? Will you join that soul to sin? I mean, imagine filling truckloads of mud right here in the sanctuary. Or dumping wheelbarrows full of mud all over this house of God. What would be the result? Well, we couldn't worship here. Not as long as it would have truckloads of mud. And when we give our bodies and our souls to sin, the Spirit, he's grieved. Can't worship there, can he? You know, the story is told of a man who went to a certain pagan shrine and with all its idols, and he went to this shrine in order to worship there. And he came to that shrine, there was this idol that had a sign around its neck. And it said, "Don't worship here, the shrine is out of order." Is that maybe the sign that should be hung around your neck? Don't worship here. Is that what is told to the Holy Spirit? Don't worship here. The temple is out of order. Well, that's not how it was with Joseph. The passage that we read together, we hear of Joseph, and then we meet with another man who was tempted. Just like David was tempted. Maybe even more forcefully than David was tempted. But anyways, Joseph was a young man. We meet him in Genesis 39 in the house of Potiphar, the house of a heathen. And that place was full of temptations for Joseph. And you would expect that Joseph would have fallen into sin. After all, he could have given some excuses. After all, he was sold into slavery. He was separated from his family. He was put into a position of trust there in the house of Potiphar. And day after day, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Would it be too much to say that she dressed in order to tempt him? Well, whatever she did, she invites him and presses him to sin with her. That's the kind of world we live in. Day after day, the world tries to lure you and me away from purity into impurity. Now, what would Joseph do? Would he say, "Well, why not? There's no one here in the house. No one of my family will ever know it and see it." And Joseph had lust dwelling in his own heart. But Joseph would not. He remembered God.
In the words of Numbers 32, verse 23, he knew that his sin would surely find him out. And that's a lesson we do well to remember. After all, who thinks that his sin will surely find him out? Joseph did. You remember what he said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Did he not have such lusts in his heart? Yes, he did. But he said no. Or maybe it flashed through his mind, here's an opportunity for pleasure. But God was before his eyes.
A few people would stop to think until it was too late.
But Joseph knew what later on would be written in Proverbs 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?
Joseph thought on the consequences, and he thought about his God. And that's what you might say is the first thing that he did. He remembered God.
And the second thing he does, he resists temptation.
How did he do that?
Did he maybe take the scriptures into his mind, the word of God that he had heard from his childhood? Now his father had taught him the promises, maybe. After all, there is the call, isn't there, young people? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need the scriptures in order to fight against such a sin. But it is clear, whatever Joseph did, that he did not toy with this temptation. You know what I mean. Such a temptation must not be entertained. It must not be played with. It must be resisted. Shall I put it simply? Joseph did not fantasize on this woman as he went about his work. He did not entertain the temptation. You know how it can be. Just once, there's that voice in your head, in your heart. It can't be that bad. God will forgive you. No, it must be resisted, completely resisted. And maybe one of the secrets that we learn of Joseph is in chapter 39, verse 10. We are told that he even refused to be with her. You see, Potiphar's wife was scheming. How could she get this young man into her bed? But Joseph was scheming too. Scheming to fight against this sin. And so he organized his work, maybe, so that he would not be near to her unless he absolutely necessarily needed to be there. And so, if Potiphar's wife sent an order to the servants, Joseph could make sure that someone else could bring whatever she wanted to her. He avoided her. And when at last she caught him by the garment and demanded that he lie with her, he fled and got away. It was not a time to think. It was not a time to pray about it. It was not a time to contemplate. It was a time to run. But I have not told you the secret to Joseph resisting and fleeing this temptation. You know what the secret is? It's written in the opening verses of that chapter. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Or in the words of our catechism, the Holy Ghost had made the body and soul of Joseph a temple. Do you see why we need to pray with the psalmist, O let thy spirit be my constant aid? Do you see, dear people of God, why David also prayed what he prayed? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For without me, ye can do nothing. Do you see, we come here to see our need of Christ. Is there maybe someone here whose memories have been awakened to experiences that you had hoped to forget? Maybe that's how you sit here now. And these darts of pain go through your heart. Painful memories. And you can't forget them. What shall you do?
Why not take all your sins to the Lord Jesus? If there's anyone who knows what to do with such sins and scars, he knows. Once a woman was caught in the act of adultery and she was brought to the Lord Jesus and she was accused. And what did she do? She didn't try and cover it up. She didn't try and deny it. The accuser said, Moses said that she should be stoned. What sayest thou? And Jesus, you know what he does. He writes on the ground. And finally he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, her accusers leave. And there he stands. The adulteress and the sinless one. He who is without sin cast the first stone. What will he do now? Will he cast the first stone? No. He speaks. Neither do I condemn thee. Precious words, don't you think? Neither do I condemn thee. Now someone says, but can he just forgive just like that? You know what he does? Her sin needs to be paid for. But he doesn't leave it to her to pay for. He takes her guilt upon himself. And so he goes, John 8 and John 9, all the way to John 19, to the cross, with her guilt and David's guilt and the guilt of other publicans and harlots. You see, what the Lord says to those whose hearts are smitten. Only come to the Lord Jesus. Are you vile? Are you guilty? Only come to Jesus. Come, foul and guilty. Only come to Jesus. For he is the only one who says, neither do I condemn thee. And he who says, neither do I condemn thee, also gives his spirit to make your body and soul a temple of the Spirit. Shall you not see your need for blood and for his Spirit? And also look to that day when his people will be presented to the bridegroom, and they will be presented a chaste virgin, without spot, without wrinkle. Amen.